Welcome to the evening service of Covenant Church. Our passage for this evening is found in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. This is the word of God. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. There ends a reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we ask now that as we turn from the reading of your word to the message from your word, we ask that you would bless it, that you would use these words, that we might ultimately hear from you. Be glorified, we pray, and may we benefit as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's an ugly plot to kill Jesus already brewing. We're coming up on Passover in our passage, and we hear that the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus in order to kill him. Well, that's nothing new, because they've been planning to do this for a long time. But now, with Jerusalem filled with the hustle and bustle of Passover, they didn't think it was really a good time to do it, because as you remember from this morning, Jesus had so many devout and excited followers at this point in time. They were afraid that if they did anything to Jesus, that might cause a riot, and so their plan had to wait. What they don't know is that God's plan is that they will do their evil deed in this time, and in this time will coincide with Passover. His time will coincide with Passover. There's such rich symbolism in Passover that's about to be fulfilled in Christ's passion. Ultimately, Christ, the Passover lamb, is going to be sacrificed. Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world is about to be slain. So much Passover and Exodus imagery forecasts the crucifixion of Jesus. Too much to detail. Deliverance from bondage, destruction of the enemy, the path made to the promised land, and more. Regardless of the plotter's plan, God's design is that the crucifixion of Christ will, in fact, coincide with the celebration of Passover. Their evil scheme is afoot, but it's subject to the sovereignty of God. Before tonight, at least for the moment, we're going to let the ugliness stew in the background as we turn our attention to the serene scene that has a certain sweetness to it, though there is some bitterness and sourness to it as well. Remember, Mark is moving us very rapidly, and so we go from this ugly plot to kill Jesus to a somewhat serene setting, though emotionally charged room. Compared to what just took place and what's about to happen, we find ourselves in what is at least a comparatively quiet moment for Jesus, his disciples, and some close friends. It's something of a dinner party held by a man named Simon who had been a leper. Most likely, Jesus had healed him in an act of love and mercy, and this man who had been cut off from everybody else previously because of his incurable disease was now hosting a party focused on Jesus, and has this party along with others. It includes the family of Lazarus. Might have even been a thank you dinner for raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, by the way, is also a target of the murder plot. because he's evidence of Jesus' resurrection power, and his enemies want to destroy the evidence. It's in this setting that we're treated to one of the most beautiful devotional passages in Scripture. We observe a woman who is ready to serve and show her full devotion to her Lord Jesus. In our passage, she's only mentioned as a woman. John tells us it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus. She stands in such sharp contrast to the others. In this scene with reference to Jesus, you might say that she got it. She got it. Nobody else seemed to really get it, but she got it. She has a special love for Jesus that's pure, a pure love. She knew Jesus well. How much she knew about what was coming is hard to know, but all indications are that she knew something deadly loomed near. Turn to Luke chapter 10, where we meet Mary, the sister of Lazarus, to kind of get an idea of Jesus' relationship with her. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." There's another incident that tells us more about Jesus and Mary's special connection. The background is the death of Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, who's been dead for days. Jesus goes to meet his grief-stricken sisters. We jump into the story at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now Mary saw Jesus raise her brother from the dead. I'm going to back up a little bit and remember how Jesus had been interacting with Martha just a little bit earlier. It's then that he said those most profound words to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Martha soon calls her sister Mary aside. She called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you. He's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, we're told, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus then weeps, turns, and with a word brings Lazarus to life. I want you to notice Mary's devotion. Her trust in Jesus was actually there before she even saw this tremendous miracle that he had performed in her brother's life, or better said, in the death of her brother. Mary is one who seemed to always make an effort to know Jesus well. What a great example. Jesus, of course, ministered to her, as he did to so many others, but she was one who took special care to pay attention. And she was not timid when it came to showing her tender devotion to Jesus. I believe it was because of that, among all the people in this room, she had a deeper impression of who he really was. So, for instance, she liked sitting at his feet. She was very thankful to him for raising her brother from the dead, but she apparently has a deeper insight into not only who he was, but somehow what he was about to do. We'll pick up on that in a moment, but here's a good place to stop and consider the way we might respond in this situation. We know enough of the story to be able to stop and ask ourselves, as we see Mary's extravagant offering, what we might do if we were in that place. Think about it. What would we do if there was somebody who loved us deeply? You know, the kind of love that really penetrates our soul. That's Jesus' kind of love. When we do have somebody who loves us that deeply and we in turn love them with real depth, we would do anything for them. If we knew ahead of time that they were going to die, and projecting ahead in our story from what we know, what if this person was going to die for us? And there was maybe one thing that we could do for them in response. Though this whole idea is hard to conceive of, what would we do? What's the very best thing we could do? We would do the very best thing we could, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you go to the full extent to do anything you could if you had that one moment to express some kind of love, even if it was just symbolic? Wouldn't we express it the best way we could, with deep appreciation somehow? Maybe just being there with them in appreciation, comforting them in their last hours. Maybe something as simple as bringing them their favorite comfort food. I don't know what it would be for you. I don't even know what it would be for me, or even what I would want to receive if I were on the receiving end of it. But I think you get the point. I know for sure that Mary brought something that was very precious to her, something that was beautiful and, in fact, very expensive. Yet I really don't think the expense was on her mind at all. Her gift was brought with the beauty of a heart, a heartfelt devotion. She brings this alabaster jar with this extremely expensive perfume worth a year's salary. She brings it to Jesus in this extravagant act of devotion. This rare spikenard was in an alabaster jar, most likely a family heirloom. And to our shock, she breaks it. She breaks it and begins to rub it on his head. The eyewitness John reports that she took the oil, the oily perfume, and rubs it on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Beautiful act of sincere devotion. It may well have been that in those days, a celebrated rabbi might have their head anointed with oil, but highly uncommon thing to anoint someone's feet with perfume, especially so expensive, and then to wipe their hair on their feet. That's extravagant. Mary clearly grasped something far deeper in Jesus than any of the others did to prompt this kind of sincere self-abandon and sweet offering. This wasn't posturing. This wasn't to impress anyone. It was not calculated, and there was absolutely nothing inappropriate about it. It was a pure offering from her heart in devotion to Jesus. He loved her, and she loved him. And while the act may seem a little undignified, she's not at all embarrassed or ashamed at the way she's expressing her love to Jesus in front of other people. There's no shame in this offering, even though she would be aware of her flaws and all of her sins and all of her inadequacies. She brings Jesus her very best in the eyes of God and in the eyes of these people who are watching. She has to. She must. She's compelled. And her heart brings her to it. Don't miss that. Don't miss this either. She's at Jesus' feet. People, you can't get any lower than to be at someone's feet. The only lower you can get is to be underfoot, and Jesus only reserves that for his enemies. She's at his feet, where every true worshiper of Christ should be, and that's where she is, with her humble submission, her brokenness, and self-abandonment. She empties the bottle, doesn't she? but she's really emptying herself before Jesus. The aroma is so sweet and it fills the room. Such a sweet aroma rises to heaven as an offering to God. Sweet devotion to Jesus, the Savior. Unfortunately, we have to leave the warm beauty of our scene as we're interrupted by some cold hearts. The act aggravates some in the room, and the sweet aroma stung their noses. Number one, the scoundrel Judas, we learn. Seeing what Mary's done, declares that her actions are a terrible waste. We get insight into Judas' heart when we discover that he was a thief all along. He kept the money bag and was digging into it. He was a thief. And when he sees the woman use an extravagance on Jesus and not lining his pocket, he sees it as a waste. His lying tongue suggests that the money from it could have gone to the poor. Sadly, it turns out that the other disciples chime in as well. Maybe with better motives. I mean, after all, Jesus had taught them to take care of the poor. The disciples seem to be able to live with what's going on, but for Judas, this is the last straw. Finally sets Judas off, and he sets off. Judas is clear proof, people, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, even the worst kind of evil. So he sets off to do his evil deed. For a pittance, he'll betray Jesus. For Jesus, that was the last straw. But even for the disciples, Mary's actions are not seen for the rich devotion that they were. Sure, it might have made them a little uncomfortable. And this is apparent waste on pouring out this on Jesus. It got their goats, this apparent waste. But Jesus explains. It's very striking to us, isn't it, that when he explains it, it brings a whole different dimension to what's going on here. The words strike so powerfully. Jesus says that she's preparing his body for burial. Here's Jesus, a young man, prime of his life, healthy, popular, some might say at the height of his career. And yet he's saying to them, she's preparing my body for burial. And it's coming soon, surprisingly soon. Logic dictates that if burial is ahead, there must be a death before that. But the disciples must not have grasped any of that. Even though he told them numerous times that he was going to be thrown into the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles and that they would put him on a cross, they still didn't get it, not at least fully. We all understand denial. We all get denial. I suppose maybe that's a big part of it. But even Peter, who was willing to defend him against the death Jesus spoke of, wasn't in touch with the reality at hand. So Jesus tells them plainly what she's doing, which shows that she had an insight and a depth of understanding that none of them had. What an extraordinary woman this Mary is. Not only does she have an insight into the person of Jesus, but into what's about to take place. And in response, with this humble, broken, grateful devotion, she anoints him for his own burial ahead of time. It doesn't seem like that's the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus sees his death coming very soon. And he sees what she's doing is very appropriate indeed. It's very appropriate, says Jesus. You will have the poor with you. You must always take care of them. But what she's doing here is very appropriate and of great significance. Excuse me. She's showing full devotion while I'm here with you. I won't be with you long. She chose to use it while I'm alive, not after my death. It wasn't unusual for people to dramatically mark death with some extravagance, but here it's preparatory for his death. This is Jesus' story. But Jesus says, in effect, within the gospel story, this story, her story, will be told. What she has done for me, what she has done to me, will be told wherever the gospel is told, wherever the good news of Jesus Christ is told, the story about what Mary did will be a part of that story. It's an amazing thing that takes place in this small room in relative obscurity, but it will be told all over the face of the earth. Well, I don't think that this was just going to be told for the record. Just for the record. Mary did this thing. Just for the record, Mary did this thing. No, this is for us. This is to teach us, maybe to set an example for us. It's to get a response for sure out of us. There may be a number of appropriate responses. I suggest just a few faith lessons for us. We should want to know as much about Jesus as we possibly can. I believe that a lot of what was behind Mary's devotion was that she really wanted to know who he was. She listened and observed. She sat at his feet. And because of that, she had special insight and depth. We have so much more than Mary had at that point. She would see in time, as we see, that this is Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for us to God. When we put it in those terms, the next thing to consider is our response to his death, that supreme act of love for sinners like us. There's no question that Jesus loved Mary. I'm thoroughly convinced that Mary profoundly loved Jesus in turn. But why did she love Jesus? She loved him because he first loved her. Jesus loved her with that deep, penetrating love that touched the very depths of her sinful soul, and he let her know it, and he would show it. And saying so distinctly, I love you, and I am your Savior. She didn't even have the full picture when she poured out her full devotion. People, if we know Jesus, he's touched us that deeply. And he said to you, you're a sinner, but I love you. I love you so much that I died for you. How can we even respond to that? If we even begin to touch on how much Jesus loved us, it would be appropriate to ask ourselves, how much love does that merit in return? What can we offer? We're not really going to count it out, are we? Not really going to measure how much we're going to respond to Jesus with thanks. Now, in response to this infinite love, we're not going to be stingy with our praise and adoration, are we? We're not going to mete out our careful portions according to the daily blessings that he gives. You've been good to me today. Thanks. What will you do for me tomorrow? We'll see then, and then we'll see how much I thank you. You know, he loved us, and he loves us beyond measure. How will we ever measure back to him accordingly? Well, if you're in Christ, you can say with me, Jesus, you died for me. I'm alive today because you died for me. I will be with you eternally because you died for me. How can I ever pay you back? I can't. For the lack of better words, again, I refer to a song, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. If everything belonged to me, that wouldn't be enough to offer to Jesus. And then love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We think of what we bring. It may not seem like much when we bring our souls, our lives, our all, but it's something. It's about all we can do. It's sweet surrender that every true Christian has to know. But the fact of the matter is, it's not finally in the end what we bring to him at all. It's that he gave himself for us and gives himself to us. And it's that he'll have us for his own. That's really something, that he'll have us for his own and that he keeps us. That should stir up in us extravagant devotion, luxurious praise. in response to his love, offering our souls, our lives, our all, pouring ourselves out at the feet of the King, of our King of love, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, how can we express such great love shown to us? We love you because you first loved us. We love you because of your great mercy towards sinners like us. May we bring you wholehearted praise, full adoration, complete devotion. We come to you in the name and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.